In the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Let us begin this evening service in thanksgiving and prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again we, your children, have assembled before thy holy and unperishing word. And as you look down upon our assembly this evening, and you see into the hearts of us all, our petition is that you would give words into our hearts that we can hear and believe. We thank you for all the blessings of this temporal life. But above all, dear Father, we praise your name for granting us grace to believe, for the forgiveness that you have extended unto us, your children. Dear Father, we remember those that cannot be gathered with us this evening, whether it be from old age or trials or difficulties in this life, or whatever it is that has not enabled them to be gathered with us. We ask that you would affect in their hearts this knowledge, that you know them and you know their life. And we ask that you could give them peace. And we enclose all the things that fail to come to the slow tongue in this prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. This evening we will pause before the psalm text that is listed on the calendar for this day, when we pause around the theme for today, which we so preciously heard from our dear brother this morning. This time reading from the 51st Psalm, we will read the verses 4 through 12 in Jesus' name. We pause before these words. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Amen. As we have paused around this portion of scriptures this evening, this portion of scriptures was written by the second king of Israel. It was written by David. And we heard from our dear brother this morning about King David. And God fed us with his word this morning. David, as we heard, had many experiences in life. And many of the Psalms were written by David. I'm not certain how many of them, but we can get a picture of the matters of the heart of David when we read the Psalms. And we know David was a man as you and I, although God gave him many more responsibilities here in this temporal life than he's given us, or most of us, and I know for myself, he gave David many more blessings and many more responsibilities. And when we look at the other children of God and we notice the gifts that God has given them, we also have to recognize that along with the gifts comes responsibility. And so the more things, the more responsible of those things we must be. But so it is, this topic for today speaks about examining oneself. And for when I consider that, when we examine things in this life, and I'm sure some of you in your occupation probably have looked at things more closely than myself, but so it is that we all have, even in our own temporal callings, we might be experts at those things that we do. And for instance, if you're a painter, you probably notice as you walk into buildings, and you probably feel the walls and woodwork, how smooth they are, and how, I'm not certain what painters look for, but as carpenters, you look at certain qualities there that you know of and you notice. And so whatever your occupation is, you probably notice the workmanship of other people. But so it is that the topic for today is that we would examine ourselves. And I'm sure you are as I, that even in a temporal sense, when we do those things that we do, we're very noticeable about our mistakes. If you're putting together a window trim, or you're painting a wall and you make a mistake, you notice it, and you're probably the first one to notice it. And other people may not notice those things that you notice of your own work. But so it is that this topic of the matters of faith, when we examine that, we don't have to go very deep, at least for myself. It's right on the surface, all my imperfections. But so it is that, as even we were visiting just recently, a few brothers and I were visiting about how it is as children of God. We know that we're great sinners. In fact, the children of God probably understand more closely than anyone else how great a sinner we really are. It comes to mind a portion of God's Word, how in the time in life of Jesus, there were certain individuals that were noted by name here in the Scriptures. And, for example, Nicodemus was one of those people of his day. I think he was a Pharisee, but he had a nature, at least from reading God's Word, I suppose, I would gather from his nature that he was probably somewhat friendly. But he also wanted to remain friends with the higher people of his society that he lived in during his stay. And he didn't want to upset those people. He wanted to maintain those friendships, maybe more so than he should have. But because of that, he came to Jesus by night one evening to visit about the kingdom of God. But visit about the most important matter of this life, matters of faith. And so it was in that discussion that he had with Jesus, he had good questions that what kind of thing should I do that I would be saved. I don't remember the portion of scriptures where that is written in the New Testament, and so if I was to try to find it now, I might get lucky by opening the scripture pages and get coming right to it, but I don't recall where it is. But he had good intentions, I would have to think, from that portion of scriptures that he came to Jesus, because he noticed that Jesus spoke things different than the Pharisees, which were, and not everything the Pharisees said was wrong. In fact, when we read God's Word, Jesus, when he referred to the Pharisees, he says that, now I have to paraphrase again because I don't recall exactly the wording, but he says that to listen to what they say, but do not do as they do. So a lot of the things that they said were correct and true, but do not go after them or follow after how they live. And so we can even understand from that there's many people here in this world, and in fact there's many churches of this world that might say, and in fact I would probably have to think that they speak, most of the things they say are right and correct. But there's only one kingdom of God. There's only one Spirit of God. There's only one saving faith. And it isn't you or I that makes it a saving faith, but it is God. It's His Spirit that makes it alive and living. But so it was in the time of Jesus when Nicodemus came to Jesus to speak to him about these most important matters. He obviously, when he looked at his own life and he examined it to some degree, he must have found some shortcomings of some sort. And Perhaps that was the reason why he came to visit with Jesus. And as we were visiting recently, a couple brothers and myself, about how it is when we visit with people that are not of this household of God, not children of God, we sometimes were a little bit concerned that we might say something that would upset them. And probably we shouldn't be so worried about it. But we don't want to purposely upset somebody just purposely. But if we speak according to God's word and the truth makes them upset, we shouldn't be so concerned about that. But it reminded me of a sermon of a brother that has since gone to the glory of heaven. And the words that God gave him to speak, this man, he was a servant here in Cokato, and many of you would know him. But so it was that there was a man of his time that had suffered some health, matter of health. I don't remember what it was. But so it was during this time, God awakened him through that trial, we could say. And there's many people of this world that have health things, and it probably through those types of things, it causes us to examine eternity, maybe we could say. But so it was that this man had called or had asked to visit with this believing man. And in the course of their discussion, this man realized he was a sinner. But he said it in this way, that he's not a big sinner. He's just a little sinner. He sins, but the sins are not, they're not big sins, they're just little sins. And this believing man says, no, you got it wrong. You're a great sinner. And he didn't tell him that to make him upset, but he told him that because a man must realize that before God we're great sinners. But so it was in the course of their conversation, he says that you're a great sinner. For the greatest of all sin is unbelief. And so it was that this man recognized, and probably not to the full extent, and I don't think any one of us recognize completely how great a sinner we really are. But this portion of God's word speaks to us about the matters of David's heart. David was a great sinner. But he found grace for his sins. He repented of sin, and God forgave him. And so this portion of God's word, the previous verse that, which we didn't read, maybe we should read those two verses, the verses 2 and 3. David says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledged my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. So David realized, and we have heard many times in the services of God's children about King David and many of the things of his life. And the Bible says about King David that he was a man after God's testimony of David, that he was a man after my own heart. That even though he was a great sinner and he fell into sin, his matters of his heart were humble and sincere. And I'm sure when he fell into those sins that we oftentimes refer to as grievous sin, we can see how when David first fell into those sins, the first sin that we can say that he fell into was the lust of the eyes. He's seen this woman bathing, beautiful woman bathing, and he fell into the sin of lust. And then he fell into the sin of adultery. And then he tried to cover that, and he fell into the sin of murder. And so we can see how the Bible, when it speaks about sin and the danger of sin, it's every sin is dangerous to our life of faith. And we can see how sin leads to more sin. And the course of action that sin leads us into is death, is what the Bible says. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And so we sometimes get mixed up in conversations and so on and so forth, and people want to pin down that, what is it that if you fall into this sin or that sin and you died, would you go to heaven? But I would have to say that when we follow that course, we're going down the wrong way. God has left here in his kingdom the grace altar, where we can go to be refreshed and forgiven for our sins, so that it wouldn't consume us and bring us into eternal death. But so it is that David did fall into sins, and the Bible records those sins that he fell into. And this portion of God's word, David says that, "For I acknowledged my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest." I don't completely understand here everything that David is referring to here. But he does say that I have sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And I would have to say that we have all found ourselves in that place, if we're of any age, where we've fallen into sin. And that sin is ever before us. It seems every step of the way that sin is before us. And because maybe it's because of the pride of man, and we don't want to admit what we have done, we try to push forward. But ever, no matter how much we try to suppress those sins, they're ever before us. Until we acknowledge them and ask for forgiveness. And then they're gone. The scars might remain, but the sin, the burden, the weight is removed. So who removed the weight? God did. God removed the weight. So when we confess our sins, the weight is removed by God through the gospel. Certainly the confession sometimes is difficult for our flesh because our pride suffers. But let it suffer, dear brothers and sisters. God strengthens our faith through the gospel. He removes the weight and the debt. And he encourages you onward towards the mark in heaven. So David says, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So he acknowledges here that he was born into this world a sinner. We're all sinners. We're all in need of the grace and mercy of God. There's not one man that isn't in need of God's grace and mercy. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, And in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. So David here is now referring to an inward part. Examining oneself. What is that inward part, dear brothers and sisters? What is your conscience? Can you define it? The Bible says that God will write in your heart His will and His laws. It's part of every one of us. But when you don't care for your conscience, that Spirit of God becomes dim. And when it goes out, we're not acceptable to God. No matter how perfect our life might be, we're not acceptable to God without His Spirit. That is why the Scriptures reminds us to keep faith and a good conscience. And I've sometimes heard it referred to as like a container that holds faith. And sometimes, like I say, it's hard to define exactly and specifically what our conscience is. But our conscience is that part of us that knows when we have sinned, we have done wrong. And our conscience feels wonderful when our sins are removed. It's a free spirit that God has, and it gives us hope of heaven. But he says, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." So David now refers to, in the Old Testament writings, when the children of Israel used hyssop, and I don't specifically know exactly what that hyssop is, but if you look that up, you could probably understand it a little bit better. But the way I understand it, hyssop was like a plant of some sort. And the children of Israel, remember when they were in Egypt, before they left the land of Egypt, God gave them some specific instructions. The last plague. Remember what the last plague was. It was the death of the firstborn of every home and every animal. The firstborn was put to death or died. The Bible says the angel of death came. But so it was that God had told the children of Israel to take a lamb and kill that lamb and put the blood of that lamb in a basin, some type of a bowl. And there's much figurative meaning to that, but we won't get into that now. But in that basin, there was the blood of the lamb. And God told the children of Israel through Moses to take now that hyssop, which is like a sponge material or a plant material of some sort, branches with leaves. I'm not certain of exactly what it is. But they put that there in the blood of the lamb in that basin. And then they took it and put it upon the side post and the doorpost of their houses. And as the angel of death came over, it seen the blood on the side post and the doorpost of those homes, and the angel of death passed over. And so that is figuratively a picture to us of the gospel. When Jesus shed his blood, that perfect lamb there on the middle cross on Golgotha, he shed his blood. And the sponge of the gospel absorbed the blood. And that sponge of the gospel, that hyssop, is here with us in the kingdom of God yet today. washing sins away. And it is with that blood that you wash the side posts and the door posts and the of your heart. And when you have your sins washed with the blood of the Lamb, when the angel of death comes to call you away from this life, you will be received up into heaven. You don't need to fear death, although we oftentimes refer to death as our last enemy because we haven't experienced it. There's nobody that has experienced death and lived to tell about it. So we don't know what it is specifically, but we know we will all die. But when we die in faith that death has no power over us. So David says, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." So David understands this matter very clearly, that if God washes our sins away, we are whiter than snow. We are pure before God. And then he says, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities." Dear brothers and sisters, we as children of God, our sins are all forgiven through the gospel. Certainly we have experienced, and I have experienced many times, the need to care for personal matters. But when our sins are preached forgiven, they're all forgiven. Our sins are blot out, as David says, "Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities." We as the children of God, we confess those matters of sin that we know of, that we feel have made the journey slow, as we've oftentimes heard. It's as though we're carrying some weight with us. And when that weight is removed, we're free, children of God. And it might be that we as people, sometimes when we do some matters of sin, that there's consequences that happen here in this temporal life. Even as you young children, when you are sometimes disobedient at home, or maybe it wasn't even so much in disobedience, but in just to draw a picture, that you have maybe been a little bit reckless and it wasn't your intention to. Maybe you boys could relate to this a little bit better, because I oftentimes found myself that way as a young boy. My mom and dad oftentimes said I had a junk touch, but so it was when I wrecked something, and it wasn't purposely. I felt bad about it, and my father, who he didn't always have the most patience for the things that I did, but he was forgiving at least. But oftentimes then, after the matters were talked about, and so that, you know, this is what I did, and I didn't mean to, but then he would help me to fix those things that I had broken. And so it is, as children of God, when we care for matters of conscience, sometimes we need to go and make repairs of those matters with those that we have offended or done wrong to. And that's a great blessing, dear brothers and sisters, that we can amend those matters with each other here in the kingdom of God. And so it is, as children of God, we also must forgive. If we don't forgive, is there any hope for us, dear brothers and sisters? So what does the Bible say about forgiveness? It's very clear and specific. It says, if thou dost not forgive, neither will your Father forgive you. It's an important matter for us as children of God that we do forgive, and that we forgive from the heart. And it is good practice, although it's difficult to live by, that we forgive from the heart, but and we've also been encouraged to forget about the matters that we have, that somebody has done to us. And we sometimes want them to forget about them completely, but the devil is, he doesn't forget about those matters that have been cleared up through the gospel. And he's always wanting to bring those matters to our minds. Because he doesn't want us to live in peace and freedom and joy. But we as the children of God can just remind the devil that what God has forgiven, it is forgiven in heaven. And we can be free children here, journeying towards the promised land of heaven. David continues here, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. So David acknowledges here that God's Spirit is a great gift. And we don't control God. God controls His Spirit. And God's Spirit is that what makes you acceptable to God. And so all we can do as children of God is care for our conscience. And God has promised, and we've heard it many times at those baptismal sacraments, how God has promised that you care for your conscience and God will strengthen your faith. So the strengthening of faith always comes from God. Always. We acknowledge that we confess those matters of conscience, but the strength doesn't come through the confession, it comes through the gospel. Always God gives strength. And God has promised us that if you care for your conscience, you will strengthen your faith. It's a good matter, dear brothers and sisters, to care for your conscience. If it hasn't been for you when you've endeavored to care for your conscience, that God hasn't been there to encourage you in faith. Always. Always God is there to encourage us in faith. And David says, cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Dear brothers and sisters, the Spirit of God makes you acceptable to God. And if you lose God's Spirit through sin, as the Bible says, the Apostle Paul writes in one of his letters that when he is instructing, I think, the brother Timothy, he says that you would keep faith in a clean conscience. And then he goes on to say that although some have not cared for their conscience and have been made shipwreck. And we know what happens when something becomes shipwrecked. It's floating along there in the ocean and it runs aground and it's become wrecked and destroyed. And that's the picture that Paul is writing to Timothy. You don't care for your conscience, you'll become shipwrecked in faith. You'll be destroyed in faith. And so it is, dear brothers and sisters, that if God's Spirit is removed from us because of we've become shipwrecked, there's no hope of heaven. But God wants us all to make it to heaven, as it says I believe another one of Paul's writings to Timothy, that the will of God is that, if I can remember, maybe we should read what the will of God is, and I don't completely understand the will of God in all things. In fact, so small in understanding I am when it comes to everything about God and the will of God. But it is written in 1 Timothy chapter 2, I think. Where Apostle Paul writes in this way, he says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man." Between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for a ransom for all to be testified in due time. The man, Jesus Christ, has paid for your sins. And Jesus, as we know and we have felt his presence, as we felt this morning, that Jesus was here at our services to encourage us towards the promised land of heaven. Jesus is always wanting to encourage us in faith. So dear brothers and sisters this evening, wherever you might be, here in this building or there in your car listening over the internet, or maybe you're in a hospital bed or wherever you might be, I don't know, but God knows you. He knows very specifically where you are. And he wants to encourage you through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to uplift your heart and believe. All of your sins forgiven. In Jesus' name and holy atonement blood. Can I also hear the gospel? As David says here, the conclusion of our text, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." The joy of salvation is found here in God's kingdom, where sinners are forgiven their sins. Be encouraged, dear brothers and sisters, to believe in the simple and childlike way. Your sins are forgiven in Jesus' name and holy atonement blood. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us close our service this evening in the Lord's benediction. The Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift up his countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.